Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com.
O gracious and most merciful Father, Lord, you are the one who holds our life in your hand. Help us, Lord, that we might be able to see your promises. Lord, to be able to see how you have promised to us life and everlasting life through Jesus Christ. And that when you made a promise, you swore by no one who is greater. You swore by your own name. Lord, help us not to be able to stray from your law and your precepts, that we would find our inheritance in Christ forever, that he would be the joy of our hearts. Incline our hearts to be able to carry this out through the work of the Spirit. We pray in Christ's holy and beloved name. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 to 11. This is God's holy, inerrant, life-giving words. Please take heed how you hear. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation to those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and to do your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. Names are very important. Names are not merely just a combination of letters, but in there is sweet, fond memories. Are they good or bad? I think if you're going to ask someone what a name means, I think teachers might have the best understanding of this. You ask them about a particular name, and maybe a particular child will come to mind. And that child is either a blessing or they're sweet. And that name carries on, so therefore teachers have a very difficult time of actually naming their own children, for their names are connected with all these other children that have gone before them. Maybe if you're not a teacher, but those who are spouses understand this. Hopefully when the name of your spouse is mentioned, sweet, fond memories come to life in your mind. You think about all that has gone before. You think about the enduring relationship you have had with your spouse. Or maybe the name of parents for children. Hopefully, when the name of your child is mentioned, again, sweet fond memories come to light. Or maybe you have one particular child, which again, you think they are a blessing. We all understand this. Names carry more than just a way that we identify people. That we're not given numbers, although we are given numbers at birth with Social Security numbers, but we're not known by those numbers. We're known by a name. And most of the time, if there's one particular name, thousands, millions of people have had this name in the past, but for you, there's a connection to a name, a person that's connected. We know this not merely with what their name, but even titles. Grandparents, Papa, Grammy, Mimi, Grandma, Granddaddy, whatever it may be, carries a special, sweet connection. And today, in the third commandment, we're seeing how God seeks his name to be glorified and honored. That his name is not merely just a collection of words, but in it is God's promises. I mentioned before that the second, third, and fourth commandments are some of the most misunderstood. That often, if we merely just think of the third commandment about not saying a particular set of letters in a negative way, then we're not breaking the commandment. But this is our own sinful hearts, as we like to be able to say that we've kept commandments, as the rich young ruler came to Jesus and says, I've done these from my youth. And if we make the commandments merely as simple as possible to try and understand how we are to do them, then we can in the end say we've done this. But again, I think what we see in this commandment is it goes far deeper than we could even begin or think about. So what does it mean then when God said, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain? What does it mean for his name? God opens up the Ten Commandments with a preface where he says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. We see this connection to God's people. It's not merely a name which is in a vacuum somewhere. It's a name which has shown and revealed himself to Moses of the burning bush. When Moses said, whom shall I send me to Pharaoh? He says, I am who I am. Yahweh is a name which is called. The one who has delivered, the one who has saved, the one who has redeemed his people is the name in which God has brought them out of the land of Egypt. But a name goes far deeper than merely just, again, a collection of letters and identification of a particular person. It goes to the very core of who that person is. William Plummer gives 10 categories of these of what a name actually means and helps us then understand how when then we're not merely to not take it in vain, but to also live in the positive of that, to be able to glorify God. He begins by saying his proper name as Yahweh, Jehovah, God, the Most High, the Almighty, I am what I am. Is how God has revealed himself. This is often how we think about taking the Lord's name in vain. We just don't replace, we replace a letter with a word or a word with a letter and think we've changed it entirely. The second is not merely just how he reveals himself with a proper name or proper noun, but also his titles. That his creator, sustainer, shepherd, savior, redeemer, deliverer, all of these deserve glory, power, and honor. Not merely just his proper nouns, proper names, his titles, but also his attributes and his perfections. How God has revealed himself, that all of these things need to be glorified. So we think about goodness. Goodness stems from the most good. God is the Most High, most good. And so then we honor God's name when we call good things good. So we see the wickedness of breaking of the third commandment when you call evil good and evil good evil. Because that should be given to God and God alone. But yet what we're doing is we're flipping that around. The next one is for his grace and mercy shown to sinners through Christ. That not merely is it who he is, but also what he has done for us. Again, those names take on a whole new meaning as deliverer, savior, redeemer. We're to honor him for the mercy which he has shown. The next is for his help and assistance, for his honor. The next is to be able to display his perfections in works of creation. Number 9, for the illustration of his attributes and providence. And finally, for his worship and service for God himself. Do we see all of these things? All of these relate to God and his name. that he is the true God, his being, his nature, his will, his works, his worship, all of them should be given the most high and most honor and most glory as we understand who he is. So again, to be able to glorify God is not merely to be able to use his name in the right location, but we're to be able to glorify him for who he is. Then what does that then mean to be able to take it in vain? If God is the one who has revealed himself in Scripture, the great I am, the Alpha, the Omega, what does that then mean to be able to take his name in vain? To begin with, what does it mean to be able to take? Quite simply is that you take something which is due to someone else. We see a connection throughout all of the Ten Commandments. The Westminster Larger Catechism in question 99 speaks in principle 3 of that of the interconnectedness of the Ten Commandments. That we often think about the Ten Commandments that you merely just break one commandment, but as we think of it, we break many commandments with one sin. And so we see the Eighth Commandment, do not steal. And the third commandment is the eighth commandment applied to how we are to relate to God. That we're not to be able to steal God's glory and honor. We're to lift his name high above all things. So to be able to take is to be able to steal from God which is due himself. This is what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. What did the people do? Is they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. And they take his glory and they take his thanks and they give it to creatures. Psalm 50, verse 16 explains, but the wicked, God says, what right have you to recite my statutes or take my covenant on your lips? That here they're using God's covenant, which is made for the people, and they're twisting it, and they're not keeping that covenant. So God deserves all glory, power, and honor. And what we do is we take it. But what do we do as we take it in what? In vain. This is a word that we don't use very frequently now. Don't think about vanity. Actually, Vanity Fair is lifted up in this culture. Used to be one put to the side. But what does that then mean to be able to take the Lord's name in vain? That it means empty, shallow, falsehood, deceit. That we use God's name and we use it in the wrong way. Instead of hallowed be your name, as we pray in the Lord's Prayer, it's shallow is your name. In the way that we use of it. Instead of holy, it's empty. So we see not just merely the negative, that we're not merely to be able to not take his name, but we are to give God his power, praise, and glory, which is due his name. Ezekiel Hopkins, I think, helpfully gives us three reasons how we take his name in vain. We use God's name in an empty, holy, false way. The first is when it's used in propounding to ourselves or due end. When we take this with consideration, exception, and we use God's name for our own gain or for the wrong end. We do this quite frequently, don't we? We think about how we use the terminology of God, how sometimes we think that it is a benefit to be able to be called Christian. And instead of giving God glory, power, and honor, we take it for ourselves. We do this in the slightest of ways, often not. Truthfully, within our hearts, not known to us. But if all glory, power, and honor is due to be able to go to God's name, then when we start to be able to creep in and people start to be able to praise us, instead of directing people to God in praise and giving thanks and praise to God, we accept it and we almost want to cry out, more, more. But all glory, power, and honor belongs to God. We put our name in where God's name should be. The second is when it's used without due considerations or revering. This is often when we think about, when we pray, that we don't use God's name and think about what we're doing when we say it. We can do this in our prayers. God's name becomes a filler. Lord, help us with this. Lord, do this. Lord, we need whatever it is. We just fill in God's name, and we're not giving his name the due proportion, which is due his name. And it's merely just an a holy in our prayers. To be able to think about when we actually utter God's name, that it should carry a great weight and reverence and glory and honor. And the third is when it's used in an undue and lawful action. When we use God's name and use it as an excuse to be able to carry something out that God has directly forbidden in his word, to be able to twist and distort God's word, to be able to carry out whatever we want to be able to do in our hearts. So I think we can often say that we don't take the name of the Lord God in vain. We don't utter it as a cuss word. We don't use it in a negative sense. But the positive aspect of this commandment is it should be given all glory, power, and honor. Not merely just his proper name, but his titles, his attributes, what he has done, his works, his worship, all of it should be given due consideration. There are many things that we could focus on here, but let me speak about two that I think are very applicable to how we carry it out. The first is prayer. When we pray to God, we should come before him with a great sense of awe as we approach the throne of grace. When we come to God in merely just a normal way, we're not giving him the due proportion of what is honored and gloried to him. There are certain times, even in this world, where you give a person proper respect because of who they are. You would not approach King Charles or even the President of the United States and merely just call them by their first name. They have a title, which is due respect. And so too, when we approach God in prayer, we should come with great sense of awe and wonder as we pray. James actually warns us in James chapter 4 that you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions. James is actually saying there's a right way to pray. And Christ has taught us how to pray, and how does he begin his prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And glory and power and honor as we approach God, it should not be something that is done lightly. We think about what we pray. The second is that of oaths and vows. Now, this might seem like a strange thing to be able to understand. We'll spend a little bit more time on this next week as we look at the second portion, that he does not take hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. But here are some things that are very uncommon in our world. Vows and oaths aren't very common. They actually, The only part that is left over is because it used to be a huge part in society. Then in the Westminster Confession of Faith, there's actually a whole chapter dedicated to oaths and vows. Out of those chapters in there, we would never think about putting a whole chapter in oaths and vows. But it was something that was taken very, very seriously. You think even about just wedding vows, how important they were. And yet now it doesn't seem that those vows are very important. And even how they approach those vows. You hear many vows and they just write their own. And in the end, they're not promising to do anything. But in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13, God says, "It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear." Again, we'll look at this more in detail next week, but a vow is not, and an oath is not merely just a promise to another. A vow and an oath is made before God. And what you are doing in a vow or an oath is asking God either to be your witness or your help. That someone takes an oath of office, they're asking God to be able to hold them countless, to be able to say either they're guilty or they're innocent. Now, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus teaches on vows. Again, we'll look at this more next week. And many of the Anabaptists thought that you're never to be able to make an oath again. Well, that's not what we see in the Bible. There's particular oaths that people were making oaths to the temple or places or people. And he says, no, you're to make it to God and God alone. There's two types of oaths or vow. That's assertory and promissory. The first is that you're promising that what you say is true, that God will hold you accountable for what you say, not merely the words that come from your lips, but the motives, the intentions, your heart. The second is that of a promise, that you promise to be able to do something. And often what it is, an oath is normally the first, the assertory, and then a vow is often promissory, that you're promising to be able to do something. So you take vows when you are married. You promise to be able to love and to hold from this day forth, in sickness and in health, till God do us part. But you also take vows as members. Five vows which you utter before the session, before the congregation, but ultimately before God. Do you promise to be able to live these vows out? Again, we'll deal more in detail with these next week. What about us today? There's an important word here in this passage. He says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord, your God, in vain." That here the people, God has saved, delivered, brought them out of the house of slavery, that he might be their treasured possession, a holy nation, that they would bear his name. No longer are they merely just a people. They are God's people. They are his and he is theirs. In Isaiah chapter 44, it says, "This one will say, I am the Lord's. Another will call the name of Jacob. And another will write on his hands the Lord's, the name himself, by the name of Israel." The God has placed his name upon us. The great Aaronic blessing, which is given to us in Numbers chapter 6. We often finish with, "The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." But the very next verse, very important, says, so shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." That as we have the benediction of the blessing going out, not merely is it God blessing us, but is God placing his name upon us, that we would be going out with a blessing upon people. And so we bear God's name. Not only do we have God's image, but those who are saved, redeemed, and delivered bear God's name. So to live in any form of hypocrisy, where we have a false profession, in Acts chapter 16, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch the whole year and met the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. They started to take on the name of Christ. And so when we think about glorifying and honoring God with the name which he has given, he bears that name then and places it upon us. So merely just not cussing is not far enough. We're to God to bring God's name glory and honor. And now we bear God's name as we go forth into the world, bringing it glory and honor. That here now we bear God's name and we go forth into the world and people can look and see Christ. By this they will know that you are my disciples, that you bear my name, how you love one another. Now we start to see how the third commandment applies to us quite frequently. When we come into worship and we declare with our eyes and our words that you are the most Lord, the most high, glorious, high above the heavens. Do we say that with emptiness, with falsehood? Not merely the right words, but the right heart as we utter those words, as we give glory and praise and honor to God. As we go out into the world and we bear God's name, do we merely just say that I bear the name of Christ? And have it externally printed upon us, or it's in the depths of our heart that we live like Christ and are like the Son, made more and more into his image. And now we start to be able to see that this, in this world, we fall short. We don't honor his name as due. We don't give him all the glory and praise. But there will be a day when everybody, as Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, as Christ comes down into the world, he empties himself, taking the form of a servant, dying to the even the point on the cross. But he says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So God gives him the name. Then what do people do once it is the name is given to him? So that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There will be a day where God's name is no longer taken in vain, and he is praised and glory and filled with glory and honor. But we don't need to wait until that day comes. But how does God promise that he will bring this day about? He takes an oath. And he doesn't swear by our name. He swears by his own name. In Hebrews chapter 6, the author writes, so when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater to whom to swear, he swore by himself. That we have not merely the promise of what to come, but the promise is sealed with God's name. There is no one greater. And so God swore an oath, not by his creation, things that are temporal, but by himself, who is eternal. So how do we know that we're saved? Not because what we have done, not because we always honor God as he is properly to be honored, because he made a promise to Abraham. He swore by himself. So now we see there's a great deal in a name. that a name deserves what the name is due. And in God's case, the Most High, the Most Excellent, the Most Good, the Eternal, Everlasting, Infinite, All-Knowing, deserves all power, glory, and honor. We need to be cautious that we give Him the due reverence which is due His name. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. O gracious and most merciful Father, we give You thanks and praise that You are the God who has made all things, that You are from everlasting to everlasting. Lord, we pray that You would help us, that we might be able to bring You glory, power, and honor. Lord, whether we're drinking or eating, that we be done for Your name and Your glory. Lord, help us in this, we pray, for we need Your help. Lord, we are weak and needy. But Lord, we thank You also that You have promised, not by our name, but by Yours. You have placed Your signature upon the promise You gave to Abraham, that You would save those through the covenant of grace. We pray in Christ's holy and beloved name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com. Seven Springs Presbyterian Church began in 1874 and is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America located in Glade Spring, Virginia. Please join us for worship on Sunday at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for His glory and His gospel.